First John chapter 3. We got all the way through verse 3. I know it's been a couple of weeks, but really, we got all the way through those first three verses. We're just screaming through this book, I know. Now we want to take a look at verse 4. But before we do it, let's read verse 3 because it all goes together. And it'll make sense if you read it together. And every man that has this hope, what hope? I guess we better read verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. What's he talking about? I guess we better read verse 1. See how easy this is? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him or it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we walk the way we're supposed to walk. In the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting, growing every day. That's our hope. Purifies himself. Every man that has this hope. That's every one of you and I, guys, girls, young and old alike. Every one of us that has this hope that we're going to see Jesus, knowing that he's coming back soon. We start to ask the Lord, change us. Change us. Put me around people who want to change, Lord. Not around people who want to whine and complain. I could do that without anybody's help. Put me around somebody who really wants to go for it. Because I need that kind of strength. And then there's two of us. And then there's three of us. And soon there's a group of us. You're usually outcast, but so what? So what? And look at verse 4. Now that you know all that, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Whoever sins transgresses the law. Sin is literally, in this language, lawlessness. You're transgressing the law. You're outside the law. You're lawless. Sin, but the Bible teaches us, should never be taken lightly. Although we live in a time... Now, maybe it was in John's day, because he is now refuting the false teachers. But let's just forget about John's day for a second. What about our day? Sin is being taken pretty lightly, isn't it? Even among true Christians. Well, I know maybe I shouldn't, but... Well, yeah, this might go against the Lord. But, you know, in this case, I feel like it's all right. And so we'll ordain the homosexual ministers into the church, completely ignoring the Word of God and God's will. And most of the church will agree, and the others might make a little noise, but it's not going to be that big of a deal. You know, we're taking sin too lightly. Now, think about this. Whoever commits sin is lawless, transgresses the law, goes outside the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You know, the Bible says to us, the wages of sin is death. And that's not only physical death that came upon humankind, but spiritual death, separation from God forever and ever. That's the wages of sin. Or let me put it this way. Those are the wages of sin. What? Death. But you see, sin is lawlessness. Now, the law, if you'd like to read parts of it, not the whole law, but if you'd like to read parts, you could go to Exodus chapter 20 and you could read the Ten Commandments. Oh, they're not the whole law. We, for some reason, like to think of them as the whole law, but you've read through the first five books of the Bible. Ten Commandments are far from the whole law. They are certainly also not the only commandments. But think about this also. People were dying, separated from God, way before the law was given, weren't they? I mean, in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, sinned, they were separated from God. Now, they were not near their Maker any longer. They had fallen. Sin. That's lawlessness. People were sinning from the beginning. That rhymes. It's a spirit of lawlessness is what it is. And then, of course, God gave them the law to show them, look what you're doing. Here you're doing this, this, this. You've been doing it all along, and that's why people are dying. But now let me spell it out for you. Human nature. We're all born that way. You and I, all of us are born with that Adam nature. And that's a nature of lawlessness. And what are the wages of sin? Death. True? He says, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. Lawlessness. You know, someone comes up, you see them. Someone comes up to a person, you're just kind of standing off to the side, and you hear this, you see an individual standing there, another one comes up to them, and just really begins to use foul language and call them names and attack them. And this other individual never says a word back, just smiles. And you say, oh my goodness, what a holy guy. She didn't say a thing. She just stood there and smiled. You have no idea what she was thinking. If thoughts could kill, what's the point? It's our nature. Someone comes up to you, spits in your face. You don't have to spit back. You could still sin without ever spitting back. I've told you the story about the little girl. She's around 3 years old, and I've told you this story. She was standing in her car seat in the back seat, and her dad said, you know, honey, you need to sit down. I don't want to. Well, you may not want to, but you need to sit down, and you need to do it now. I'm not going to. Do I have to pull the car over? And the little girl reluctantly sits down. Remember that? And a few minutes later, as her dad continues on driving, she says, Daddy, yes, honey, I'm still standing in my heart. That's lawlessness. That's the way we're made. That's the way we're built. We're sinners. So we need to take it seriously. Because see, Jesus says it's not just murdering someone, but it's having that murder in your heart. Being angry or hating without a cause. You've already murdered in your heart. It's lawlessness. And so, you Christian, he says, every man that has this hope in him, the hope of Jesus Christ returning, we're going to see him, purifies himself. Then he goes on to say, now listen, whoever commits sin is transgressing the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. So verse 5 tells us, you know that he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take our sins or to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In Jesus, there is no sin. Jesus came to this place to die in our place. Jesus came to the world to die. That's specifically why he came, to pay the price for sin. Why? Because we are all lawless and there is no way out, no way back. There is no path to take, not any path you can take. It's not being good enough, although I hear that all the time now in the news. And they're debating this whole issue. The church there, the Episcopal Church, you see, and the Church of England, they're going to debate this issue. Well, the guy's a nice guy. And so why not ordain him? Who cares what his lifestyle is, as long as he's really nice when he's supposed to be? And they start making sin be nothing at all. Jesus came to this planet to die for sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how bad sin is. He loved us so much that there needed to be a way to have it paid for, because we can't pay our own way. So Jesus died, and that's what we read in verse 5. You know that he was manifested, that's why he came here, to take away our sins. He paid the price. John the Baptist says it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He paid the price. And in him, Jesus, is no sin. None at all. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. And what kills me, Moses, he never thunk anything wrong. Have you? Forget that, yes. Have you in the last 3 minutes? Let's not go there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he had made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a way to have eternal life, to be made completely righteous. And it's in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ only. If there was any other way to do it, for instance, if your good outweighed your bad, if you know, when someone says, are you going to heaven? I hope so. How do you know? Well, I've been pretty good. People start telling you things they haven't done. I haven't raped anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't physically murdered anybody. I'm pretty nice. I quit drugs. I quit drinking. I don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do. I'm doing all right now. You hear that? That's what people, even Christians now, that's the whole logic behind it. Oh yeah, I'll get to heaven because I'm doing better than I was. You're never going to be good enough, for all we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus, who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, became sin for us so that we could have the righteousness of God in him. So, he says, you know, Christian, in verse 5, 1 John 3, 5, that he was manifested to take away our sins. You know it. And in him is no sin. Jesus never sinned. You and I do not know what that must feel like. You and I do not know what that must be like to walk out at 33 years old and say, have you ever thought anything wrong? No. You gotta be kidding. Not once, ever? No. Have you ever said anything that you regret? Jesus would say, well, no. I speak what the Father says. Ask me if I ever said anything that I regret. Have you ever said anything you regret? Don't raise your hand. My word. Verse 6 says, and here it comes. Whosoever abideth in him, who's him? Jesus. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, does not sin. Whosoever sinneth not, whosoever sins has not seen him and doesn't know him. Let me ask you a question then. Do you sin? Let me see your hand if you do. So you're not truly saved. Isn't that what it says? Let me read it again. Whosoever abides in him doesn't sin. Whosoever sins has not seen him and doesn't know him. Let me see again. You do sin? Really? Do you? You know how you know what it's not saying here? You know how you know? Because you already studied chapter 1, didn't you? And he says, he that says he's never sinned and doesn't sin now is a liar and a wacko. I added wacko. And the truth is not in him. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we sin? Go ahead. Do some of us sin a whole lot? Oh, here's one. Here's a better one. And go ahead and tell the truth. Just don't raise your hand. Do you ever sin on purpose? There's probably three people here that said. But the rest of us know, don't we? On purpose? Are you kidding? Yeah, I meant to say that, man. I was mad. I was wrong. Yeah, well, I was mad. The language in verse 6 continues in the present tense. Literally says this: whoever abides in Jesus, in Him, does not live in ongoing sin. It's present. It means, another way to say it is, does not rest in sin. Another way to say it is, does not make a practice of sin. In other words, we might get in the mud with the pigs like the prodigal son, but we don't stay there. Not if we're truly His. We'll come out. So we don't make it a practice, a lifestyle, a whatever you like to choose, indefinitely remaining in it. If we find ourselves indefinitely remaining in it, we can figure something's wrong somewhere. Remember the tests in chapters 1 and 2, the three tests, just to see if we're even in the faith. See, we know He's not talking about complete sinlessness because we've already studied chapter 1, so we know that. A believer may be taken over by sin. I've got this little note here. A believer may be taken over by sin, but will not remain there forever, will not rest there. Those of you that are Christians who have found yourself in sin, you have been miserable in it, haven't you? And you may have stayed there a while even. I mean, the prodigal son was about to eat with the pigs, and he was there. He was really in that kind of lifestyle quite a while before he came to himself, the Bible says. It was years and years and years, wasn't it? Some teach, according to this scripture here, according to this very verse, verse 6, some teach, and you've probably heard it. I heard it on the radio the other day. This was great. I thought, hey, that's coming up in 1 John 3. Some teach, and it's because of a misunderstanding of what's being said here, that if you sin and confess it, you are forgiven. But if you sin the very same sin again, then you are not saved. I watched a video that basically said this: if you sin and you confess it, you're truly born again. But if you sin that sin again, then it was a false conversion. It wasn't real. And there's a problem here because you wouldn't sin that again. You wouldn't be doing that. That's not what Scripture teaches, but it sounds logical, especially if you put it up against don't steal. Okay, I took this. All right, you're forgiven once. Second time, what happens? Yeah, it was a false conversion. You took that pin twice? Yeah. Well, Jesus says something different. Jesus says, forgive your brother 70 times 7. Interesting, isn't it? But because of this scripture, I'll read it to you. Whosoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen Him and doesn't know Him. So they teach, if you sin once and confess it, you're all right. If you do the very same sin again, you are not saved. Now, do you believe that? How many of you, and you can raise your hand if you want, have sinned a sin much more than once in your life? I have. Talking almost 100%. Some of you are really right on, man. You must tell us how you do that. Because it's natural in us. And my good is never going to outweigh my bad. It can't. Because naturally I sin. Without thinking about it, I sin. Without reading my Bible, without praying and staying in communication, the flesh and the spirit, they battle, and they will always battle until when? Until the flesh is gone. It needs to die. And so we're told in the New Testament to reckon the old man dead. Get up every day and say, okay, that old guy, you got to put him to death. Go back to the book of Judges and see how J.L. takes this and just runs that stake through his head and nails him to the ground. And you can see that picture of the old life. They had come from that country and they come back and he came hiding and he hid in her tent and she put him to death. And that's the way you have to do it with your flesh. And Paul says it in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul knew. He wasn't a brand new Christian when he was saying that. He knew. Oh, man. Satan has a trick that he's used thousands of years, and it still works without fail. we are told in the New Testament that we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of how he does things, so we're prepared, right? We're reading our Bibles, we're praying, we're staying in fellowship, we don't let anything take us out. But Satan uses a trick. Maybe you've seen him do it in your life. You sin. Someone comes up to you, and you really, it's not that you dislike them, it's just that they are so weird. And they come up and they start talking to you, and you just basically turn loose and you let them know what you think. You are such a... And here it goes. They walk off. And man, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to your heart and you say, I should not have said that. That was wrong for me to say. Lord, I confess that. And of course, you got to find that person and say, I'm sorry. I have no excuse. I was wrong. I sinned. Are you forgiven? Yeah. Not a problem. So you head on out to lunch, and there he walks by again, and you see him, and you look at the person next to you and say, that guy, every time, when I see him, man, he may, oh, there I go again. Lord, I'm sorry. I got a problem with that guy. So I confess it to you, Lord. And that's just wrong of me, and it bugs me when I do it. Lord, help me. Next time, don't let me do that, Lord. Help me with that, because it's my problem. There's nothing wrong with him. It's my problem. And there you go, headed through the day. You see him that evening. This is twice in one day. The third time you see him, and you turn around, and there's nobody there, and you start talking to nobody. You know, that guy makes me sick, man. I can't wait. Wait a minute. I just asked God for his help, and I'm doing it again. That's three times in one day. Now you're starting to feel a little guilty. You hesitate a little bit to confess it because you're thinking, God's not going to think I'm serious about this. And, you know, I need to confess it, but I don't know what it is with the guy. And you start talking to yourself a whole lot more, and you put off talking to God because you're starting to, I'm not even sure he really believes me. Now it's three times in one day. But finally you go back to him, but you're really embarrassed and you're ashamed of yourself. And you say something like this, Lord, I shouldn't do that. And I asked for your help, and I told you I didn't want to do it anymore. And there I go, but I'm really repentant. I'm really sorry. And I won't do it again. Oh, and that's the trick. Satan goes, and he'll bring that guy around. He'll stop at your house. He'll try to work on your car. He'll bring that guy around for the next 3 years, man. I mean, he's going to bring him, because as soon as he can get you to say what you're thinking, you know what's going to happen. And it's happened to some of you. You spout off, and then, man, you catch yourself and you say, I promise God I'd never do this again. You know, Satan comes along and says, you call yourself a Christian? Man, you're bitter. You're hateful. You lied to God. He won't forgive you for this. He's not even going to listen to your prayers. Now, the Bible says, he starts quoting you scriptures, you know. Your prayers are hindered. You're probably not saved at all. God really doesn't love you. This is a false conversion. You're a loser. You're going to hell. And a lot of people fall out of fellowship and go away because they start to believe God won't listen. He's forgiven me for the same thing so many times. This time, he won't think I'm serious, and he doesn't love me anymore. And they walk off. Man, where you been? We haven't seen you in church in years. You know, I just got out of it. I just got myself in some trouble, and I just couldn't bring myself to come back. I didn't think the Lord would listen. I didn't think. That's a trick, you guys. It's a trick of the devil. Promising God you'll never do it again. You know, the Bible just says, don't make promises. Satan will tell you, you're not a Christian. You can't be forgiven for that now. He does quote scripture. You've seen him do it. He will quote scripture to you. And you go, yeah, that's right. And then others will come along and help. Yeah, I see you're backslidden. You know, the Bible says here, curse God and die. Judas went on and hanged himself. You know, and then they, you know, all your friends, they come try to help you. They're showing you what the Bible has to say. And pretty soon you're thinking, that's it, man. I can't go back to church. They'll hang me there. They'll stone me to death. That's the devil, everybody. It's a trick. Works well, too. Keeps a lot of people out of fellowship. Chances are good. Many of you know somebody who used to go to church, and they don't now. What, did you get hurt by church? No, I just fell into sin, and I just wasn't sure that the Lord would take me back. And so they've been out there for years on their own. They bought into that lie. It's a lie. Jesus died for that sin, too. for the sin of the world. I read it to you in 2 Corinthians. He who knew no sin, he became sin. All your sin is washed away. All my sin, all our sin. Well, little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He says, my little children, beloved little children, he loves us like children. Remember, God, we are his children, so God speaks to us that way. He says, don't let anyone lead you astray. That's what he means when he says, let no man deceive you. Don't let anyone lead you astray. That would include your enemy, the devil. Don't let them lead you astray. No man. Don't let anyone. Listen to the Lord. Take him at his word. Pray. Read your Bible. Stay in fellowship. Sure, you get your feelings hurt. Who doesn't? The only time you're going to not get your feelings hurt around church people is if you don't have any feelings. And that's not you, is it? But don't run and hide. Don't run away. That's what the devil wants you to do. That's a trick. That's to get you out all by yourself. You get out there all by yourself, man, and there is no one to stand with you. And you get hit from all sides. There is no one to help pick you up. And then soon you're out there and floundering and nobody knows where. I haven't seen her in a long time. I haven't seen him. I don't know what's happened to them. And they're out there being beaten up. Don't be deceived. You see, my life, your life, our lives, we read just here, need to stand out as a lives of righteousness today. Now, I have to add today. Let me read you the language in the present tense. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is living or doing righteousness now is righteous. Even as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. Present tense. Jesus is righteous even now. So that tells me that you and I need to live a certain lifestyle. Not because we're afraid, not because we're trying to keep some rules, but because that's the way of our King. That's the way of our Savior. That's the way He walks, and we want to follow Him. So we live certain lifestyles. It's not because you can't eat this and you got to go to church then and you can't, celebrate this holiday and you can't have this on your brain and you can't have transfusions and you can't accept transplants and you start to get in all this weird stuff. By the way, that cult that teaches all that, they're allowed to have transplants now and they're allowed to accept transfusions. So enough have died to where they thought, well, maybe we got a revelation and maybe God said, okay. You know, you got to think about that. For all those years, you teach that you can't accept a transfusion. So you don't let your little girl or your little boy have a transfusion and they die. And then just a couple of years later, they get a revelation from God. Oh, it's okay to have transfusions. How would you feel? My girl died. Now you guys are changing your rules. I think we'd probably just want to beat them all up. Imagine what it must be feeling like right now for all these cults as they keep getting these new revelations to change. All those people that have been destroyed, all those lives, all that. Imagine standing before the Lord. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Your life, my life, our lives need to stand out. Now maybe, and I'm sure that people could talk about you and me and our past. And they could have a lot of things to say, couldn't they? They just take a look at my past, take a look at yours, and they could go, well, look what he was. Look what she was. Look at this. We even have pictures. You call yourself a Christian now? Yes, now. See, right now, today, from this moment on, we walk in righteousness. I didn't say that I always walked in righteousness. You didn't say you always walked in righteousness. He's not saying that there, but it is now. Believer, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness, now, present tense, is righteous, even as he is righteous. We must walk in righteousness, just as Jesus walked and continues to walk. That's our goal, to walk and follow after Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Master. Verse 8 says, He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning, or has been a sinner, a transgressor, lawless from the beginning. For this purpose, for this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. A lifestyle of sin, to rest in it, to make it a lifestyle, is of the devil. The devil is lawless and has been lawless since the beginning. It's not of the Lord. The one who walks in sin is not of the Lord. And what we read is Jesus came to pay the price for sin and to destroy the works of lawlessness, the works of the devil. He's completely lawless, the Bible says the devil is. And notice that society is filled with lawlessness. If you haven't noticed, when you go home, buy a paper on the way. Local. You don't have to look that far to see that society is completely lawless. Totally disobedient to God and His Word. Paul says that the devil is the god of this world. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And he means of the world system. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the devil is the god of this world. And the devil has been a sinner or lawless from the beginning. Jesus says it in John chapter 8, verse 44. Now you can read that whole chapter because he has this, well, they attack him, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes. Jesus says in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, he is completely lawless and always has been. So the things he's going to want you to be a part of, the things he's going to want you to do, those are lawless things. They are outside God's will. Before God gave the law, people were dying because they were outside his will, and they knew what he wanted. I know that you can remember that, but if you can, read the first five books of the Bible before you go to bed tonight. Whosoever is born of God, verse 9, does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Once again, we look at the language to make sure we understand what's being said. The person that's born of God does not live in sin, does not continue in sin. Another a good word is, like as I used earlier, does not rest in sin, does not make it his or her lifestyle practice. What we're told here is we're given a new nature. Notice, though we are to reckon the old man dead, that old nature can be pretty strong, especially if we feed it. Notice, we see the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We see it on a daily basis, and the battle does rage, doesn't it? Between our flesh and our spirit, the new creature, the new creation that we are, knowing that we belong to God, yet being pulled by the world system, by the lawlessness of the world. And again, think about the prodigal son. He might be in the pig pen and hanging around the pig pen, but notice he does not remain there forever. He comes to himself and he goes home to his father. I've heard it said that homosexuals cannot be saved. That's not true. God's word clearly says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you are in that condition and God saves you, you must not remain in that lifestyle. That's what this scripture is teaching us. If you are a murderer, you can be saved. You call on Jesus Christ. And at that point, you cannot remain in that lifestyle. If you are a thief, a burglar, and you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're completely forgiven and you should no longer run in that group or live in that lifestyle. That's clearly what the Scriptures are teaching here. And you're not going to do it on your own power. You've got to do it in the power of God. We're not going to remain in the mud with the pigs, is what the Scripture says. And if you've noticed, if you want to get serious with the Lord, if you want to get serious with God, He's there right now and willing and certainly able to strengthen you and to take you. And that walk can be a good, solid walk in righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit if we want to get serious with Him now. There's an old saying I had written in my Bible around these verses, and it says this: you cannot stop birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. You are in this world, but you are not of it. You and I do not have to take part in the things that go on here. We don't have to. And you've noticed a couple of times we've been told we are to abide. How do you abide? Somebody said to me once, say it to me so that it makes sense in my mind. I mean, don't use the word abide, because what does that mean? All right, here's how you abide. Take Jesus everywhere you go. From this moment on, get serious and take Him wherever you go. You want to ruin a good movie? Take Him. Because it will. Because it's hard to find a movie out there that he would be comfortable with. And so most people say, Lord, we're going to the movies. And when they get there, they trick him. You wait in the car. What do I do? Turn on Christian radio here. God, no, not this teacher. You won't like him. This guy. Yeah, there you go. Now, when that goes off, don't leave the car. Why? You get mugged in this neighborhood, dude. So, Lord, you stay in the car. We got the doors locked. We're going in there. Can I go? No, because you would not appreciate this. Going to be a little language, a little nudity, a little violence. And so we're just not taking you in there. You need to abide. Take him with you when you go to the mall. Say, Lord, have this soda sit here. You love people. Just watch them go by. Now, don't wander off. We're going to go in this store. I don't think you'd appreciate in this store, but you wait here. You're not abiding. To abide means we take him everywhere we go. Even bowling. Lord, it's just too smoky in there. I don't think you'd appreciate it. Why don't you want to wait in the car? You want to walk around out here, do a little witnessing, you know, whatever you like to do? We'll be in there about 3 hours. Don't leave him outside. He says, we need to abide. Whoever abides in him doesn't sin, doesn't live in, stay in, rest in, practice on and on sin. To abide in Jesus. See, whosoever born of God does not do that, does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. You've been born again. Cannot sin because he's born of God. Meaning, you're not going to stay in it. We, as true believers, should not practice sin. Shouldn't rest in it. Shouldn't stay in the mud with the pigs forever. See, I want to abide in Jesus. But the lawless one, he doesn't want me to. The devil doesn't want me to do that. The world doesn't want me to do it. And so the world tries to pressure me out of it. And we use the terms today, politically correct. We talk with other believers who are headed to go see this movie, and you say, I don't know if I will. And so they feel a little tinge of guilt, but they don't understand the Holy Spirit might be speaking to them. They say, oh man, you're just trying to put that on me. You're legal, you're a legalist, you're this, you're that. And somehow they work their way around it to where it's all right, but they're not going to take Jesus. And they're certainly not going to, I'm not going to take my Bible and sit there with it open and listen to every line and go, wait a minute. You know, the Bible says, because you ruin a real good movie that way too. Taking in Scripture, and when that guy makes a statement, when you watch that guy and that girl on the screen doing what they're doing, and you turn to Jesus and go, that's adultery, isn't it, Lord? Maybe you shouldn't look. I'll tell you when it's done. Paul tells Timothy, don't take part in other people's sins. Clearly saying that when I watch that on the screen, I'm taking part. So now you're saying we can't go to movies. Yeah. Now you can't go to movies. Now you can't have any fun at all. Man, what a life. I mean, it's not even worth staying here. You got it. Can you go to movies? Sure, it's your business. Just abide in Jesus. Take him with you. Make sure that everything you and I do is pleasing to him also. Make sure if you go to a party, he goes to the party too, and that he's welcome there and would be comfortable there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world. The world's trying to form you into lawlessness. But he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're transforming our minds. So we read Christian fiction. Have you read some of that stuff? Seen some of those? I watched the Omega Code. Did you see the devil where he rips that guy's head open and climbs out of him? You know, and I'm going, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's cool. I wonder if that's going to, you know, and pretty soon, because it's Christian fiction, that's where we get our theology. We're not studying our Bible. We saw it in a movie. We read it in the Left Behind series. Well, of course, the guy's going to be very handsome and have really short hair and really have a funny looking face all the time. Nikolai, that's who he is. Because his name is Lai. I figured it out. That's in the Bible, you know. That's in Revelation 13. You know, 666 probably means Nikolai, if you add it up. Carpathia, I knew it. He's going to be Irish. I knew it all along, man. And so pretty soon you start building this whole Book of Revelation thing on what you saw and what you read. Is it wrong to read Christian fiction? No, but doesn't it? It almost has, it's like an oxymoron. Christian fiction. Like the music. Christian thrash. I mean, to say those two words together ain't right. It's like I'm saying something wrong when I say Christian thrash metal. I can picture Jesus doing that now. Is there anything wrong with that? No, you missed the point if you think it's getting legal. You missed the point. What's the point? John says, little children, righteousness is the way to go. Abiding in Jesus is the way to go. How do I abide? Stay with the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Bible. Stay in fellowship. We are to walk in righteousness and to avoid sin. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. Let God change you and me. So he says, as we're doing that and bringing God glory, obviously we should consider one another. And so many, many times, it doesn't come down to what I'm okay to do. It really comes down to what can we do around you? If we love you and we're considering you, how is this going to affect you? If you love them and you're considering them, how is it going to affect them? That's where church staffs have a difficult time, because what can they do? Many pastors now through the Calvary movement will not allow their church staffs to watch anything above PG. It's in the rules. If you watch a PG-13 or an R, you are off the staff. You are fired. And you think, whoa, legislating righteousness. Do you think that you actually should have to do that with someone who's called to full-time ministry? Oh, my goodness. I mean, it's okay for them to do, but would we have staff left if we did that? If you made it a rule to be on the church roll, when a roll was called up yonder, would you be there? I suppose you could. That's why, I think that's why committees are formed. I also think that's why you form policies. I think policies are formed because you're trying to get people to act right. And the truth is, if you had people who just love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. You really wouldn't need to set a lot of policy, would you? That's what Paul says. You don't need the law. Why? Because we belong to Him, man. We want to follow Him. We want to walk. You don't even need to. This is all written on our hearts. We want to just love the Lord and follow Him. You don't need to give us these here. We're free now to serve. So we need to consider one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one. And I know you think in marriage, works in marriage, that's true. But this is just in everyday life. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. So it's not only in marriage, it's in your everyday Christian walk. Two are better than one. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. See, two are better than one. So when Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, you look, and he sent them out in twos. Because two are better than one. Oh yeah, you could be out there. I'm a Christian. I'm doing great. But you get out there on your own when you fall. Who helps you up? Oh yeah, God's there, but who helps you up? It's great to have another one along to say, come on. You know, when two of you together and you get out there and you're traveling, you don't get in half as much trouble. Why? Because you're there together. If you're there by yourself, you could get in trouble. And a cord of three, this verse doesn't say, but it goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 4, a cord of three is not easily broken. You get three standing back to back and you can't sneak up on them. If you get Christians working with one another, encouraging each other, instead of trying to laugh at each other when, you do that. Oh man, you're backslidden. Not me. I'm doing great. You know, if we could get out of that mode. And just remember what we read. Whosoever is born of God, verse 9, does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. You've been truly born again. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Righteousness. A life of righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for us. That's what John is writing about. That's going to help these people stay away from the false teaching. And not be drawn into it and into the snares of the devil and into the tricks that the world's trying to mold them into. And look at the church. Look at the debates that are raging. They are not fighting over what the Word of God says. They are fighting over whether they really ought to do it or if God really meant that or has he changed his mind now. Notice the Bible is taking a back seat to what's correct and what feels right and what looks kind and what looks like it ought to be. In other words, the book of Judges says a few times and ends with this verse, because there was no king in Israel, every person did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what we see in America and all around the world. Because there is no king, because they've rejected the king, King Jesus, people are doing what seems right to them. Churches are voting on how it seems right to them and completely ignoring God's word. And in spite of it all, John still says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is. Let's bow our heads together.